What a great joy to be able to be with you again this evening. And didn't anticipate I'd get invited back so soon. I don't get invited back a lot of places, but you know, I'm so thankful to be here with you. And the other night, happened to be with Cal, and he told me that he would need to be away and asked me if I would come and speak, and look forward to that, look forward to being with you, and always look forward to being with some of my heroes. Dwight, you introduced me just like I asked you to. I appreciate that. It was really good, and we're thankful for that. But I tell you, I love Dwight. He's been such a blessing in my life, and you know, as so many have. You know, have you ever thanked the Lord for the people that poured into your life? You know, for the people that just took time, you know, to just go out of their way and pour it into your life, and now you just and it makes me want to pour into other people's lives as we go, because you know we want to continue to share the faith, faithful pouring into faithful. And you know, I was praying about what I might share with you tonight, and I was thinking about the book of Nehemiah and what a great book that it is. And as you begin to study, you see how that Nehemiah was called back to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, and in the first six chapters that takes place, and then in chapter 7 you find that the people were organized and how they received a wonderful offering. And it's one of those places in the Bible, you know, how that God just blessed in such a way. But it's one of those places where, you know, you think you ought to read these words, and everybody lived happily ever after. But it didn't happen that way. Thank God that it didn't. I'm so thankful that God included the rest of this in His Word, because it shows us so much about the thinking of Nehemiah, so much about the thinking of the people there, and so much about the mind of God. For Nehemiah 8, you find some wonderful verses. You see, you find out that these folks were not just interested in building walls. That was not the most important thing to them. What was going on inside those walls was important. They didn't have a monument mentality, and we shouldn't either. See, we've never been called just to build buildings or just to do those type things. We've been called to share the gospel. We've been called to go out into the world and to tell others about Jesus. Now, you know, but I will tell you this, the building is not the most important thing, but what goes on inside the building is important, because it makes a difference in how we go out and share. And God honored and blessed the people with a heaven-sent revival as they were building upon the Word of God. And evangelism happens when we share the gospel. Lost people get saved, but revival is for God's people. And revival is something that we need to hear more and more about, not just preaching or talking about it, but experiencing it. The psalmist said on one occasion, "Lord, will you not revive us again?" You see, revival is not only exciting, it's essential. It's been said that revival is the visitation of God which brings to life Christians who have been sleeping and restores a deep sense of God's near presence and holiness. It's been said that revival is a sovereign work of the Lord in which He visits His own people, restoring and releasing them into the fullness of His blessing. We all need a fresh touch from God. Would you agree with that? We all need a fresh touch from the Lord in our lives. And not just a once in a while, but it needs to be a daily thing. I believe revival should be an ongoing thing until we see Jesus face to face. And I do believe this, if the church will remain in a state of revival, we will see people drawn to the Lord. It's like one fellow said, you know, if you'll just catch on fire, some folks will just come just to watch you burn, you know. So it's just, you know, you just catch on fire for the Lord. So in these verses, and I'm going to ask you to stand as I read these verses, and you'll figure out why in just a little while, from Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1 through 6. Now all the people gathered together at the square in front of the water gate. They asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had given Israel. On the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding. While he was facing the square in front of the water gate, he read out of it from daybreak until noon before the men, the women, and those who could understand. All the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform made for this purpose, with six hard-named men on his right and seven hard-named men on his left. You'll get that in a minute. Verse 5, Ezra opened the book in full view of the people, since he was elevated above everyone. As he opened it, all the people stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, with their hands uplifted, and all the people said, "Amen, amen," and they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We simply love you. And Lord, I thank you for your sweet presence that I have felt in this place. I thank you, Father, for the liberty to proclaim your word in this place. I thank you, Father, that you're speaking to hearts throughout this city and throughout this county, calling us back, Lord, to you. Father, I pray for revival in this city. I pray for revival in our churches. I pray, Lord Jesus, that we will come to stand as one for the living God. But Lord, I pray right now for you to move in this place, Lord. Father, I thank you for this pastor, this wonderful church family. I thank you for its friendship and its love. But right now, Lord, I pray that you would anoint this vessel to say what you'd have said in this hour. And Lord, help it to move us and change us by your power and your grace. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. I believe Nehemiah 8 is one of the best chapters in all the Bible. Here you'll find the elements of revival. You'll find that the walls are up, the gates restored, and you find an unusual worship service in an unusual way in an unusual place. But you know what? I've been in quite a few great worship services in my life, and one thing is true about them. None are ordinary. Throughout the Bible, you'll find some worship services that were anything but ordinary. In 2 Chronicles 20, you find a worship service in preparation for battle. Here we find a worship service in preparation for another battle, but both are necessary and both ordained by God. And I don't know if you've noticed this, but when the presence of God, when the Spirit of God comes into a place, it's not just service as usual anymore. It's not just, you know, we're not just going through the motions anymore. When the Spirit of God and the power of God comes into a place, things begin to change. You'll see some of these old boys, they may be tough as nails, man, but you look back there, when the Spirit of God starts moving, you'll see his lips start quivering. He don't want to give it up too easy, but God's got a hold of him. You'll see those things happen. You'll see the church fall on its knees to pray. You'll see the things that God desires for us just happening when the Spirit and the power of God moves in a place. And my prayer is that the Spirit and the power of God begins to move in places even where he hasn't moved in a while. I know that I'm preaching to a church that's on fire for God. I already get that. I can feel that when I come on this property. I know that the Lord has his hand upon this place, and I thank God for you. I'm privileged to preach in a place where that God is moving. But I want to tell you something. I want to see God move throughout this city and change this city for Christ. When the Spirit of God comes sweeping through, it's revival. And I've noticed that when revival comes to a community, the first thing that God does, he begins doing things inside the church. And when revival comes to this community, like we're praying for, it will change this entire place. And the things that we find in these verses are really teaching us what ought to happen every time we come together. And I think about this. First of all, the first thing you see is that there's a hunger for the Word of God here. The Bible says that the people gathered together at the square in front of the water gate. I love this part. All the people gathered as one man. That phrase, all the people, it's used about 11 times in this chapter. You think God's trying to tell us something? I believe he is. I think he's trying to tell us that he's interested in all the people. Not just the Baptist, not just the Methodist, not just the Pentecost. I believe he's interested in all people. He desires to revive all the people. All the people that he's called. I'm so glad he's in charge, aren't you? If I was in charge or you was in charge, we just revive the people we wanted to. The rest of them just do the best they can. But God's interested in everybody. He loves everybody, and he wants us to be revived, all of us. Something special takes place when all God's people are gathered together in one place to hear what God has to say. The Bible says there was a wonderful spirit of unity there that day. They were gathered in one place for one purpose. Let me ask you something. Why are you here? I came here tonight to lift up the Lord Jesus. It's not about me. It has nothing to do with me. I didn't come to impress you, entertain you, or hopefully not bore you, but I came in the name of the Lord to share with you what the Lord's laid upon my heart. I want to lift up the Lord Jesus in this place. But you see, this gathering there reminds me of something that took place in the book of Acts in chapter 2 when the Bible says they were gathered in one place in one accord. Notice something, they hadn't always been in one accord. They prayed till they got that way. Let me tell you, when we begin to pray together, when you see churches kneeling down side by side praying together, we'll come into one accord. The Bible teaches that. And one accord means to have mutual consent. Same thing happened when Peter was in the house of Cornelius. The Bible says in Acts 10:33, therefore we're all present before God to hear the things God commanded you. There's nothing more wonderful than God's people being in one place. For one purpose. But notice something. They were gathered. They had a hunger for the Word of God. Do you hunger for the Word of God?
Do you desire the Word of God? You know, I heard a story of a little boy one time. He asked his daddy. His daddy was sitting there holding the Bible. He said, "Daddy, is that God's book?" He said, "Well, yes, son, it is." He said, "Well, we need to give it back to him. We don't ever use it." Do you love the Word of God? The psalmist said, "They're more desirable to me than gold." Job said, "I've treasured the words of his mouth more than my daily food." Here in Nehemiah, the people had a hunger for God. They said, "Bring us the Word. Read us from the Word of God." In that day, you couldn't go to Lifeway and get you a Bible, you know, and read what you wanted to. But they had witnessed all that God was doing, and they'd seen God's hand moving as they came back and rebuilt these walls, and they were hungry to hear more of it. And it's important to note that Nehemiah put the Word of God first in the life of the city. What happened to Jerusalem from that point on was a byproduct of people's response to what the Word of God says. They were hungry for it. They wanted to hear it. Look at what verse 2 says. "On the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding. While he was facing the square in front of the water gate, he read out from it from daybreak until noon before the men and the women and those who could understand, and all the people listened attentively." I like these folks. They came together to hear the Word of God, and they were not time conscious about it. I've seen some folks come to church looking for it to be over already. Some folks can't make it through a worship hour. They just can't seem to. We get too time conscious. Did you know that? And I didn't come here tonight to preach all night long, but I guarantee you if I preached a little bit past 9 o'clock, I'd probably be here by myself. I get that. But you know, sometimes we become too time conscious. And you say, "Well, David, what do you mean?" I'm saying this. How many times have we dismissed right before we broke through? How many times have we sung the last song right before the power of God wanted to move? How many times have we got up from the altar right before the answer came? And I'm not talking about dragging out services. I'm talking about not to be in a hurry to get done when God desires to do something. When God is blessing, when the Holy Spirit's moving, when people are being saved, when lives are being changed, why would we want to be anywhere else? They were hungry for the Word. They wanted to hear the Word. Why? Because the Word of God was like life to them. It was bread to them. It was food to them. But also there was honor given to the Word. Look at verse 5. "Ezra opened the book in full view of all the people, since he was elevated above everyone. As he opened it, all the people stood up." Why do we stand up when we read the Word? We honor the Word of God. We honor the Word of God. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God. And look at what the Bible says. "And with their hands uplifted, all the people said, 'Amen, amen.' Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground." Not only did they hear it, not only did they hunger for it, they wanted to honor it. They were enthused about the Word of God. They stood. Look at what the Bible says. They stood, lifted up their hands, and said, "Amen." Praise God. It's okay to do this. It's okay. I've been in some places where if somebody said amen, somebody else would pass out. They just would. What's happened? But here it is, right in Scripture. All the people said, "Amen." All the people were declaring. So it's okay to do this. Amen. What does it mean? I agree with what I just heard. I'm in full agreement with what I just heard. That's an endorsement on what you've heard. The very Word of God. People were telling Ezra by their amens, "That's right. That's what we believe too." So I want to ask you something. Is this what you believe? Do you believe that that Bible you hold in your hand is the infallible, inerrant Word of God without any mistake at all? Do you believe that? It even sounds good when everybody says it. Amen? Praise the Lord. But look at this. It's not all. The Bible says, as they did this, they were lifting their hands. Praise God. This is okay too. I've been in places where if somebody raised their hand like this, somebody else would think they had a question. Let me tell you what happens there. People have gotten too concerned with what he's going to think or she's going to think. And what we need to concern ourselves with, what does he think? What does he think? And I tell you what I believe. I believe this. He is my Lord and my Savior. The next breath I get is going to come from Him. It didn't come to hurt your feelings or embarrass you, but I will tell you this. He is my life giver. He is my way maker. He has healed me. The precious promises that Dwight were talking about, those promises, I have claimed those promises. I've seen my children healed. I've seen people saved. I've seen people delivered. I've seen families come back together. And I don't mind a bit lifting my hands and praise God forevermore. He is real. He is God. And I know what some people are going to say. I'm not going to act that way. This ain't no act, brother. This ain't no act. This is who we are. This is who we are. I was dead in trespasses and sin. I had no hope. I had no future. Hell was my destiny. Till He reached down His hand for me. He didn't have to. He wanted to. He didn't have to call your name. He didn't have to go to Calvary's cross. He didn't have to go to the borrowed tomb. Why did He do that? It's the only way you'd ever have a chance of being with Him forever in glory. It's the only chance. He is our only hope. And somebody come along and tell me that I need to be quiet. You've come too late. You just come too late in the game, man. He is my life. He is my Savior. He is my Lord. And I thank God that He loves us like He did. And let me just give you a verse here for those of you that might still not be convinced. Mark chapter 8, verse 38. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also be ashamed when He comes in the glory of His Father with His holy angels. But you see, these things that I've talked about, they come naturally in true worship. Naturally in true worship. Worship pleases God. And you know what's happened to us? We have become almost people. I pastor a lot of almost people. I dare say there may be some almost people here tonight. You'll walk out that door and you'll tell the pastor, you know what? I almost shouted today. I almost stood up when you was preaching. I almost raised my hands. I almost said amen. What's happened to us? We've become almost people. That felt good. I'll move on now. That helped me a little. What I'm saying is this, worship is a natural experience between you and God. And I'm not saying you have to do this all the time. I'm saying this, something happens when you're in the presence of a Savior. Something happens when you're in the presence of the King of Kings. And I've been around long enough, you know, I've heard most of it, if not all of it. You know, some people, well, you know, if we start doing that, what's going to happen next? Where's it going to end? Well, I'll tell you one thing, if it don't ever start, you'll never know. But here's the thing, the danger is not us becoming too loud. The danger is us becoming so quiet that the world don't even know we're here. And that we grow to the seat and nothing ever happens. Let me ask you a question. If you walk up on one of these high school football games, how do you know who's winning? Easy. The side that's winning, they're going nuts. That's my baby, praise God, my baby. Run, baby, run. You look over here to this other side, they look like they've lost their last friend. I'm freezing to death. I'll be glad when this is over. How does the world know what side you're on? How will they determine what side you're on? They honored the Word of God. They stood, they agreed, they praised God. Some folks don't understand what praising is about. Praising is simply adoring the one we love. And you know, the thing of it is, what happens to us so often? Can I just preach my heart? I've already got this far. I'm just going to just share. I can't stay here. I got to come out. But you know, we get so caught up in what somebody else is going to think. But let me ask you a question. How many of you saved? Okay, so that means we're all family. And I can't be myself in front of my family. I can't just be me in front of my family. You can't be you in front of your family. You actually concerned about that your family might not understand or love you. See, God has given us this wonderful family. And yes, we gather in different places, and yes, we gather all over the county, but here's the deal. When we meet each other, when we want, it's all family. Because there's one Lord. One salvation, one. And here's the deal. When we sing, it's not a performance. When we preach, it's not a performance. There's only an audience of one. Of one. Because we're not, the deal is not to impress anybody else. The deal is to encourage. Yes. Encourage and to, I believe the Bible uses the word exhort one another. As that day approaches. Why? It's tough out there. It's tough out there. So we need each other. We need the family. But we also need to realize that the only one, our only audience, is the King of Glory. Worship should be going upward to God and the Father. So it won't hurt every now and then if you say amen. Amen. Nobody be bothered if you raise your hand. Nobody be bothered if you even cranked out a praise the Lord every now and then. But as they heard the word, look at what happened. Look at what happened to them. The Bible says, verse 6, they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. They heard what God had said, and conviction came. They weren't singing. They weren't eating. They weren't fellowshipping. They were just listening to what God had said. God's word shines the light on everything that's not right in your life with Him. They realized what they needed most was God. His word brought conviction. We're living in a world that would love to do away with all guilt. That's why the gospel seems so foreign to so many people, and why there's such a powerful push to do away with God's word, because God's word calls us to accountability of a creator. The attitude today is if it's right for you, then it's okay. What may be right for you may be wrong for me. Let me assure you something. Right and wrong have already been settled before any of us got here. And guilt and conviction are just signs in your heart that cause you to realize your need for Christ. But notice something else here before we're done, how they handled God's word. Verse 7 and 8, the Levites, the Bible says, explained the law to the people as they stood in their places. They read out the book of the law of God, translating, giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was read. There's a definitive definition there of preaching and teaching. Not just eloquent words or beautiful orations, but they took a passage of Scripture, they studied it, they read it, they analyzed it, they illustrated it, they applied it. The law was explained to the people in a way that they could understand. Let me tell you how to pray for your pastor. He's not here, so we'll talk about it. No. Let me tell you how to pray for your pastor. Pray that God will give him the words and the ability to explain it so clearly that a little child can understand. To share the glorious gospel news. And what is good preaching or good teaching if it can't be understood and applied so it can be shared? And then it's what you find here is kind of the prototype of what we see in our small groups today. Teachers, group leaders. Ezra was reading to the entire gathering, but here there were folks out in the crowd explaining the word. And God used Ezra that day in a mighty and a powerful way. But notice what he did. He just went about preaching and teaching. He stood on a high wooden platform above all the people for this purpose. You see, if you leave here tonight and you say, well, you know what, that guy's a pretty good preacher. I missed the mark. But if we leave here tonight and we say, oh, what a Savior.
What a Savior
we have. Then we've been right on target. See, my aim, my goal, my desire is that all your focus be upon Jesus. To be upon God's holy word. There was also a heeding of the word in verse 9. The Bible tells us that Nehemiah, Ezra, the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. They just became overcome with the word. When was the last time God's word just brought tears to your eyes? As you read those precious words and you realize that He's led me to this scripture for this time, at this moment. And you realize that the King of Glory had guided your eyes and guided your gaze to that. They realized what was wrong and it broke their hearts. Sin ought to still break our hearts. It ought to still cause us to call out to the Savior. And after this, after the tears, came compassion. Verse 10, they said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Let me tell you how you know people are experiencing revival. And I'll be done. How you know people are experiencing revival is this. I got to find somebody today to tell about Jesus. I got to find some way today to share the love of Jesus. It's too important. The time is too short. I don't want to let this day go by without finding somebody to share the love of Jesus. The other night we had a trunk or treat at our church. I wasn't there. It was my wife's birthday and I'd taken her to eat. But they told me some things that went on there. Some wonderful, amazing things out there in our rural church area. We had, I don't know how many people came through there, but they were giving away Jesus Loves Me bracelets. And the guys told me they gave away over 800 to just the kids. But in one of those conversations, a man came up, and they were just, because they were, our folks were engaging people in gospel conversation throughout the night. And a fella came up, and someone asked him, said, you know, do you go to church? Do you know anything about the Bible? Did you just, and that's the conversation. And he said, yeah, I know. I said, well, do you know what the Bible instructs us to do? Yeah, I think it says we need to do something so we'll get to go to heaven. See, you and I sit here, and if we're not careful, we'll get the idea that everybody knows what we know. And here's the deal out here. There are folks out there that have no idea how to call on Jesus. I heard the other day a guy told me that he was working in Good News Club. And they gave a couple of Bibles away to these two little boys. And the little boys looked at him and said, what is that? Folks, I'm telling you something. We have a glorious opportunity. We have each other. We have the opportunity to share Jesus. And we need to do it in every way possible. We need to... We need to join arms together and stop this stuff that's tearing us apart and causing us to take sides and realize that if I'm a child of the King and you're a child of the King, we're on the same side. And it's all for the King. God bless you. Thank you for having me tonight. Would you pray with me? Gracious Father. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for your sweet presence in this place. Thank you, Father, that your word is so sure and so true. And thank you, Lord, that one day soon you're coming back in the clouds. And we get to go to heaven. But Lord, I pray tonight that there's no one in this place that'll ever be satisfied just going alone, or ever be satisfied with just who they know that's going so far. But Father, I pray that revival will stir in our hearts. And Lord, that our attitude will be what the old song says, if just one more soul, just one more soul were to walk the aisle, one more soul were to come to know you, Lord, it would be worth it all. Father, help us to stop being almost people and start being one more people. One more for the kingdom. One more for the King. Lord, thank you for this night. For it's in Christ's name.